This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
The book of Luke here, as we are at the point in the story of his public ministry. Okay, so this is the point when he steps out into the public arena and he starts doing things. He starts healing people. He starts casting out demons. He starts his public ministry. He's teaching people about the kingdom of heaven. And we looked at how he taught us that devotion causes division. When we're devoted to Christ, it will cause division. People won't like it. We will get persecuted. And he taught us how activity demands authority, that if we are to be active, if we are to share our faith, if we are to reach out with love to those in need, that we need the authority from God to be effective in what we do. And last week, we were encouraged to create this shift, if you remember. God wanted to create this shift in our mindset that our earthly occupation is secondary and our heavenly occupation is primary. He takes fishermen and makes them fishers of men. What we see here in this account, there are two stories, two accounts that they are similar in what the Lord wants to teach us here this morning. We see in these two accounts, three wills. Three wills. The first will is the will of sin. You see, sin, through the evil one, wills to destroy us. Sin wills to overtake our lives. Sin wills to hinder us. Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. If you remember what God said to Cain when Cain was angry at his brother. In Genesis chapter 4, their brothers are bringing to the Lord a sacrifice. They're bringing to the Lord a sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 4, this is what the account says. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the Lord of the ground, an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now listen to this interesting thing that the Lord says. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." It says that sin was knocking at the door of Cain's heart. And it wanted to overtake him. It wanted to rule over him. So we see in that account that sin has a will. Sin is the cause of all suffering. Sin is the cause of all problems. Sin is the cause of all illnesses, whether self-inflicted or caused by another or circumstances. The will of sin is represented to us in this account, in Luke, in the disease of leprosy. And we'll see how that connection is made, as well as the paralytic is a picture of the will of sin. That's the first will in our text. The second will is the will of God. Contrasted to the will of sin is the will of God. God says that He's willing to help. God says that He is willing to heal. God says that He is willing to bless us. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wills that all mankind be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, the Bible says. But then in between these two wills, the will of sin to destroy, the will of God to save, right in between is the will of mankind. Right in between. And our will either invite sin to destroy us or invite the love of God to save us. How much do we think that God cares about us? How much do we suppose that God wants to work in our lives? To what length are we willing to go to make sure we know how God feels about our situation? We are going to go through great difficulty in this life. We are going to experience some immense hardship. We are going to struggle against great sin. And as we approach these difficulties, do we believe that Jesus is willing to help us? Do we believe that Jesus Christ is willing to heal our hearts? Do we believe that Jesus Christ is willing to take control of our lives? So that's the will of mankind right in the middle. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, whoever drinks of the water that Christ gives shall never thirst again. The Bible says that God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So sin says, I'm willing to destroy you. God says, I'm willing to save you. What do we say? What do we say? These two accounts of the healing of the leper and the paralytic show us how these three wills work in relationship to one another. First, we're going to look at the willing expansion of sin. The willing expansion of sin. That's in verse 12. Look at verse 12 back in the book of Luke chapter 5. And it happened when he was in a certain city, I believe that's Capernaum, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And we talked about how sin wills to destroy your life. And Jesus came to take away our sins. When he walked this earth, he illustrated that by healing people of their physical illnesses, he illustrated that desire to save us from our sin. Because sickness is an illustration of sin, and healing is an illustration of salvation. So we have here this leper coming to Jesus. This is not a spotted feline of the jungle. This is a person who has the disease called leprosy. And no other sickness on this earth could better illustrate the effects of sin than leprosy. And we don't have to deal with leprosy in the West. We have to deal with different diseases and different illnesses. But in the East, it is very prevalent. And it has been for all of history. I did a little research on this disease. Listen to what this one commentator says. No disease with which the human family has been afflicted has been more dreadful than that which is often mentioned in the Bible as the leprosy. It first exhibits itself on the surface of the skin. The appearance is not always the same, but it commonly resembles the spot made by the puncture of a pin or the pustules of a ringworm. The spots commonly exhibit themselves first on the face and then the nose or the eyes, and they increase in size a number of years until they become as large as a pea or a bean. A leprous person may live 20 or 30 or even 50 years if he receives this disease at his birth, but they will be years of indescribable misery. You see, the bones and the marrow are filled with the disease. And the malady advances from one stage to another until ruin. Another describes it this way. Listen now. It starts with almost, you can't even see it. It's so small, you can't even see it. Just a few white spots in the skin. And at first, they're attended with no pain or inconvenience, but no means whatever will remove them. The disease increases for many years, the spots become larger, and they spread over the whole body. When the disease advances, the upper part of the nose swells, the nostrils expand, enlarge, the nose itself grows soft, tumors appear on the jaws, the eyebrows swell, the ears become thick, the points of the fingers and also the feet and the toes swell, the nails become scaly, the joints of the hands and feet separate and drop off. In the last stage of the disease, the patient becomes a hideous spectacle and falls to pieces, literally falls to pieces. If you were a leper, everything was done for you. There was no earthly cure. There was very little hope. Society was going to reject you. The disease was contagious. It could transfer from one person to another. So if you had this disease, you were absolutely rejected from society. But it starts as a small spot. And then it overtakes you. And this is a picture of sin. This disease illustrates sin. Sin starts as a little mistake. Sin starts as a wrong relationship. Sin starts as a click of the mouse. Sin starts as a word on the lip, an intention in the heart, a thought in the mind. And if not dealt with by the grace of God, its effects can grow and completely overtake one's life. This is sin's will to expand over one's life. Recently, my wife and I, we've been working on a home that we own, a little tiny house in Livingston. We've been working on it here and there. We're almost done, and one of the water pipes burst, you know, from the freezing cold that we had this past winter. And my wife got an email from the town of Livingston saying that they had shut off their water. And she told me, she said, I got an email that our water has been shut off because their reading was saying that we were losing 300 gallons a day. And I went, whoa, I mean, that's a lot of water. I could just picture, you know, the toilet was just running and running and running and running, or the sink was dribbling. And I went on the computer to look at the email. She forwarded it to me, and I read the email. And the email said that the town of Livingston has shut off our water because they were reading that we were losing 300 gallons of water an hour. Not a day. And we did the math. They said it was for 32 hours until they shut it off. And that little 250 square foot home was subjected to 11,000 gallons of water from a little hole. The flexible pipe from the wall that came to the sink, it froze in the water pipe, and the mesh wiring expanded until a little hole came out. And the water pressure made that water spray everywhere, and we're working on fixing it. It's working out okay, but it's a picture. How sin, just a little hole you let into your life. And next thing you know, you're drinking 11,000 gallons of consequences. So the will of sin is to overtake someone's life. Being a paralytic is also a picture of the effects of sin. Look at verse 18 there. Verse 18. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. Sin causes someone to be paralyzed from the life of God, paralyzed from anything good. It hinders us from living a godly life. It constricts us from having a pure heart. Sin wills to destroy us. This is the willing expansion of sin. Sin wills to expand over our lives, and Jesus is the only one who can help. So we need to go to Him for help in faith. And that's when the willing expression of faith comes in. If sin wills to destroy us, we need to will to get help. And so this leper and this paralytic are doing what they can to get the help that they need, and no one else can help our sin problem than Jesus Christ. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God, that he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must come to him by faith. We can't come by our own. You can't bring to Christ, you know, I'm a leper and I've got these medications I want you to use on my body, or I'm a paralytic and I've got these tips from the physical therapist to use on my body. We need to come to Christ and say, it is only you who can help me. I don't have any means in myself. And the leper and the paralytic come to Jesus in different ways. You see, the leper comes with a submissive faith. Look at verse 12 there. And it happened that the leper came and he saw Jesus and he fell on his face and implored him. He came with a submissive faith, totally submissive. He casts himself at the feet of Jesus. This is the expression of faith that we need. We need to lay aside all of our self-efforts, all of our works, all of our self-generated hopes of helping ourselves and fall at the feet of Jesus Christ and say, Lord. That's why I'm not a big fan of self-help books. I'm sure a lot of them are full of good tips and tips to help, but they're many times, most of the time, self-generated, self-help, self-originating books. And I tell you what, Jesus Christ is the one who can help more than any man on earth can. But the paralytic comes with a different kind of faith, with his friends. He comes not so much a submissive faith as he comes with a bold faith. Look at verse 18 and 19. Then behold, men brought in a man on a bed, a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst. They didn't just, you know, they needed help. They went to Jesus and they said, oh, there's a crowd here. Let's go home, you know. No, they were bold. This was a bold faith. They said, okay, there's a crowd here. There's the roof. Let's go. And they climbed up on the roof. And ancient houses in that day, they actually had an opening in the roof that they would open to let the sun come in. And they had a canopy that they would tile over the roof. And they drew back this tile, this canopy, and they lowered the man in. People need to come to Christ with a bold faith. Sometimes we're praying about something. We've got some difficulty. We've got some trial. And we get on our knees and we pray a couple of lines. And then we get up on our knees and we go. And we wonder why nothing's happening. Sometimes there is a crowd in the way. And sometimes we need to be bold in our faith and say, okay, there's a crowd. Let's keep trying. Let's keep praying. Let's keep persevering. It came with a bold faith. If we are in a situation and we need help, we need forgiveness, we need spiritual healing, if we don't seek Christ with a submissive faith, laying aside all of our self-help, if we don't come to Christ with a bold faith, we might never get the help. We need a bold faith, we need a persevering faith, we need to keep praying, keep fasting, keep seeking Christ, and then we'll realize the next aspect of the wills found in our text. We come with a willing expression of faith, and Christ says to us, he shows us the willing extraction of suffering. The willing extraction of suffering. When we are overcome with sin, and we are overcome that sin is willing to expand over our lives, and we come to Christ in a submissive faith and a bold faith, and we are expressing our faith to him, he says, I am willing to extract that suffering from your life. He wills to take away our suffering. He wills to extract suffering from our lives. And that's what happens in our text. Look at verse 13. He said, Lord, you are willing. You can make me clean. And he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. Or verse 25, immediately he rose up before him. He took up what he had been lying on, the paralytic. Got up, took his bed, and departed to his own house. The leper, full of scales, full of suffering, comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, if you are willing, you can remove my suffering. He says, I'm willing, and he does it. But you may say, Pastor, I believe in Jesus. I've been born again. I'm a Christian. But I still experience suffering. I still experience illness. I still experience hardship. Well, you're not alone. That's the case for every believer on earth. This body is a dead, decaying body. This world is a broken, fallen world. But Jesus promises that He will remove all suffering. He will remove all evil. He will remove all sickness. He will bring all things into judgment. He will remove all death when He returns to this earth to judge the world. And that is a promise you can count on. And so when you come to Jesus with your suffering and He tells you, I am willing, we may have to wait, but He will fulfill His promise. He will absolutely fulfill His promise. This is a promise you can count on. Almost so often when I was visiting Vivian, she would say to me, I just want to go home and be with the Lord. I can't do anything. You know, her body was failing. Her mind was still there. Her body was failing. And I'd say to her, but Vivian, the Lord has you here for a time. He has you here for a purpose. You encourage me every time I see you and talk to you. I know you're praying for people and God is answering those prayers. But it was difficult. It was difficult for Vivian. But then the day came when she closed her eyes. And all of the suffering was removed. All of the pain was gone. All the scales fell off of the broken body. And she opened them to see the beautiful face of Jesus Christ to pick her up, to be with Him forever. But we struggle. Why does Jesus delay? Why doesn't it happen right away? And that's because Jesus wants to teach us something about suffering. He wants to teach us about the sin problem, which causes the suffering problem. He gets to the heart of the problem, which is the problem of the heart, you've heard people say. What's at the heart of the problem of suffering? It's the problem of the heart. So Jesus has the willing extraction of suffering, that promise, but He does it through the willing extension of forgiveness. Look at verse 20. This is the paralytic, comes before Him, wants healing, wants to be able to walk again. And he comes to Jesus, and in verse 20, He saw their faith, they had a bold faith. He said to him, man, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Okay, Jesus, I need healing right now. I need better health right now. Jesus, I need more money right now. I'm poor. I'm homeless. Jesus, I need a better life right now. And He looks and He says, your sins are forgiven you. You see, since the start of His public ministry, He's been healing people. They come to Him for healing. He's been healing. He's been casting out demons. And all of a sudden, at this point, somebody asks for healing. He looks at them and He says, your sins are forgiven. Religious people didn't like that, you see. The Pharisees were okay with the physical healing. We could get everyone to follow Christ if all He did was heal sicknesses. Everyone is a victim to a physical suffering, but the moment you step the threshold of telling people that there is something fundamentally wrong in their hearts, that's when people stop following Jesus. That's what happened in our text, verse 21. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemes? Who can forgive sins but God alone? If only God can forgive sins, and Jesus is saying, I forgive you of your sins, what's that implication? The implication is that Jesus is God, that He has the authority, but He doesn't He doesn't really get into that subject at this point too much. Look what he says, verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'?" You know, it's easy for anybody to just look at someone and say, "Hey, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." But Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he says, "I have authority to do that. And here's why." And he looks at the man, he says, "Rise up and walk." And the man who had been paralyzed got up from his bed and could walk. He was trying to teach the heart of the problem. That all suffering, all illnesses, all suffering in this world is because of sin. And he wants to deal with the sin problem before the promise is fulfilled to remove all physical suffering from our lives. He wants to deal with the sin problem in our hearts. He wants to leave us on this earth to tell others about the forgiveness of sins that is to happen in this life, and then the hope of heaven where we will be removed from all suffering. He wants to extend forgiveness. He proved his authority by healing people's illnesses. This is the great dilemma of all the earth. All mankind have hated God by their sin and are expecting his judgment. But the love of God came in the person of Jesus Christ to offer forgiveness, take our punishment that we deserved upon himself on the cross. And all this Jesus does on earth, all that he did on earth, was to point to this fact that this is the gospel. This is the only hope of having eternal bliss in heaven, a personal relationship with God, your Creator, is to have their sins forgiven and dealt with on the cross. This is the only hope for the lepers. This is the only hope for the paralytics. This is the only hope for you, and this is the only hope for me. And if we are willing to fall at Jesus' feet in humility and ask for forgiveness, if we are willing to boldly seek Christ who is willing to forgiveness, to turn from our rebellion, to plead for his mercy and be cleansed, Jesus Christ says, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Why? We don't deserve it. We don't deserve his grace and love and mercy. We don't deserve his healing. We don't deserve his forgiveness. He does it for the willing exaltation of Christ. Sin wants to expand on your flesh. And if you will to express faith to Christ, he wills to extract your suffering. He wills to extend your suffering so that you will to exalt him. Look at verse 15. The leper came to him. He said, "I am willing." He said, "Be cleansed." After Jesus told him, you know, "It's not my time to make a big ruckus about me, you know, just keep it on the down low. Just go follow follow the Old Testament law," verse 15. "However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear." Verse 26. After the paralytic was healed, they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." When the leper is cleansed, when the paralytic walks, when the sinner repents of their sin and turns to Christ and is cleansed, is forgiven, is converted, Jesus Christ is exalted. And the name and the fame of Jesus is spread on this earth. He uses us to spread his name, to spread his glory, and all the earth to all of our family, all of our friends, and then more and more and more and more people come to Jesus and are cleansed and are able to do what they were made to do, to have that love relationship with God. This is why he takes our sin, takes our suffering, because he loves us and he wants to see more people come into that relationship with himself. the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Take someone who is bound to destruction. He releases their chains and he plants in their heart a new purpose, a new life, so that they can echo what Paul said when he said, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own through the law, but a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." That is how God changes us. That is why God saves us, so we can know Him, so that we can have a eternal, that means forever, by the way, relationship with Him. That is amazing. Jesus Christ here this morning is saying, "I am willing." Is anybody troubled? Is anybody stricken with the leprosy of sin? Is anybody paralyzed with the weight of the world? Where are we going to go to for help? Where are we going to go to for healing? Is Allah willing? Is Buddha willing? Is karma willing? Is money willing? Is Darwin willing? Is sex willing? Are drugs willing? Is fame willing? Is the internet willing? Do any of these care? Where are we going to go? You go to Jesus, and He looks at you, and He says, "Yes, I am willing. Be cleansed." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, each of us here this morning has something on their hearts that they want to lay at Your feet. May we lay it down now. Maybe somebody has not been cleansed. Maybe somebody is still covered with the leprosy of sin and is not born again. I pray that they would lay their whole lives at Your feet and say, "Lord, if You are willing, You can save me. You can make me clean. I can't do it on my own." May You tell them that You are willing. Others here this morning, they have something else they need to lay at Your feet that only You and they know. Father, may we lay that thing down. May we say to You, Lord God, "Lord, if You are willing, You can help me in this. You can get me through this. You can strengthen me in this. You can remove this addiction from my life. You can take the weight of this burden off my shoulders." Speak to their hearts now, O God. Dear God, we thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.